place that are here, and we are so thankful that you chose to join us this morning for the special service that we're having, and we count it a great honor that you have chosen to be with us, and we don't take that lightly, and want to say thank you for choosing to be with us this morning, and look forward to getting to know you a little bit better after the service this morning, whenever things wrap up. John chapter number 6 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to dive into things here in just a few moments. Before we do, let's do this. Let's pray, and we're going to ask for the Lord to help us. And I just encourage you to do this. Would you just pray in your own heart? Ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning, and then we'll dive into things together today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity you give us to be able to dive into it for a few moments. I pray that for each person that's here, that you would speak to our hearts, and God, that your word would have power to move in our midst. And God, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's able to enjoy the service this morning. And pray, God, that that you would be glorified with all that's said and done. And we just give you all the glory for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's different ways that you can judge the wealth of someone. Sometimes maybe you judge their wealth by the car that they drive. That could be one way that you could judge it. Maybe you could judge someone's wealth by the size of their house that they live in. Maybe that's another way. Maybe that's one way that you would do it. Maybe you would judge someone's wealth by the clothes that they wear. And you say, okay, that person, they clearly have some money because of the clothes. Here in Montana, it's by the size of the belt buckle that you wear, right? You know, those are all things, all signs of wealth. Well, I found a different way to discover the wealth of someone. And it's the way that I use it. And it takes place at a restaurant, all right? And no, it isn't if you go to a restaurant, whether you get a steak or a hamburger, okay? That's not what it is, all right? It comes down to the very end of the meal. See, as you finish up, the waiter or the waitress will come alongside you and they will ask that question. Do you need a box? And if you have food still on your plate and you say no, well, it's a pretty clear indicator that you're pretty wealthy. That's how it's kind of, that's what's come to me, kind of the way that I understand it. For me and my family, we're saying, yes, give us the boxes, and if you don't want your food, we'll take it with us, okay? And that's just the way, you know, it's kind of that indicator, right? If there's leftovers, that if you have leftovers in your fridge, then that's a pretty clear indicator, well, you're not the wealthiest among us, all right? You know, that's kind of the way that I have determined these things. It all comes down to the leftovers that are there. Here in the Bible that we have before us, we have a story, and it's an incredible story, really. In John chapter number 6, Jesus and his disciples, they've just made their way up this mountainside, and Jesus notices a multitude of people approaching. And as these people are approaching, Jesus begins to realize the time of day that it's time for for a meal. It's time for food. And so he looks at his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he says, where are we going to get bread so that we can feed all these people? Now, just to put things in perspective, the Bible tells us that there was 5,000 men besides women and children. That tells us that if, you know, 5,000 men, if each one, had a wife and each one had at least one kid, I mean, you're looking at upwards of 15 to 20,000 people that were coming and approaching. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he says, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? And Andrew, I mean, he looks around and he starts figuring the numbers and he goes, listen, he says, 300 penny with 200 penny. He says, the bread. He said, we don't have enough money to buy enough bread. He said, in fact, we don't have eight months worth of wages, just to have. And he said, that wouldn't even be enough to feed all these people. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, he says, well, what do we have? And you'll probably know this story. The Bible tells us that one of the disciples, they speak up and says, well, we don't have anything, but there's this little lad. There's this little boy over here. And they say, he brought a lunch. Now, listen, I don't know what was wrong with everybody else, why nobody else brought a lunch. But for some reason, there was this one little boy whose mom actually loved him and sent him with a lunch. I don't know. And this little boy, he had 5 little loaves and 2 small fish, the Bible tells us. And Andrew asks the question, he says, but what are these among so many? I mean, that's a logical question. He says, I mean, what what is this going to do with this many people? It's not going to do anything. He just basically says, listen, if we take this from this little boy, this little boy's offering, if we take it and we divide it up, he said, not only will nobody be filled, then the little boy's not even going to get his lunch. What is this among so many? And Jesus says, okay, he says, all right, I got a plan. He says, command everybody to sit down. Everybody sits down. And the Bible tells us they broke him into groups of about 5,000. And then he said, give me the bread and the fish. And he takes, and the Bible says that he blessed it and he broke it. And he begins to distribute to the disciples. And the disciples, I can kind of picture them as they're kind of walking up and they're grabbing the handful that Jesus is giving them. And they're thinking to themselves, this is not going to work. You know, this isn't going to go very far. This is not a good idea. We're going to make people angry because some people are going to get food and others aren't. And oh, what are we going to do here? And you can see them that they're coming up and Jesus hands them the food and they make their way out into the crowd and they walk over and they give the food and they walk back and think, well, that was short-lived. And they get in line, they get back up to the front and Jesus hands them another handful. And they're like, well, where did this come from? And they take it out and they distribute it again and he comes back and the next thing you know, Jesus gives them some more, does it again, and this goes over and over and over again and it's an incredible, it's this miracle where 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of Jesus feed 5,000 men besides women and children, upwards of 15, maybe 20,000 people. I mean, this was unbelievable. This is incredible. It takes hours to do it, but you can imagine what the disciples are thinking as they're coming to the end of this. I mean, Thomas is over there and he was thinking, listen, I doubted that this was going to happen. Peter, I mean, he was sitting there and he's like, I didn't deny that it was possible, but I didn't think so. You know, Judas is over there and Judas is just grabbing the bread, stuffing them in his pockets. I mean, that's what he was doing. It was a miracle. And the people, they're all gathered around. Everybody's mind is just absolutely blown by what's taking place. But in the midst of all this, they look over and they see Jesus. And they watch his eyes and all of a sudden they see it kind of darting around the crowd there. They realize he's not amazed by what took place. He knew what he was going to do. But as he looks around and he sees the people and they see him kind of looking around, all of a sudden Jesus speaks up and the Bible tells us in John chapter number 6, verse number 12, Jesus says, when they were filled, he said to the disciples, he says this, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. See, the disciples were focused on the loaves. Jesus was concerned with the leftovers. We live in a world that throws away broken things. Landfills are full of people's stuff, right? Usually the way that it works is we get too much stuff, so what do? We have to get a rental space, we get a storage container to put all our stuff in there, and then after years go by, we finally go back to the storage container and we pull it out and realize it's not any good anymore, so what do? We throw it away, right? We got so much stuff, we just throw things away. Why? Because if something's broken, it's easier just to jump on Amazon, right? Order a new one. While that's the case with broken things, sadly, it's often the case with broken people as well. We don't know what to do when someone's broken. I feel like this as a pastor sometimes. I'll have people that'll call or will reach out to me and, hey, pastor, this is going on. This is a broken situation. And I'm just like, I don't know what to tell you. Broken stuff, broken situations. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all broken in one way or another. We've all had circumstances, situations that have come into our life that have left us in pieces. People that we once trusted that hurt us. Things that we once thought would bring us fulfillment that left us empty. Everywhere you look, you see fragments of people's lives. Division, divisiveness, broken families, broken marriages, broken lives. You may have come here this morning with a smile on your face, trying to give the appearance that you have it all together. Someone may have asked you, how you doing? And you gave the customary response, I'm doing good, how are you? But if you really told them how you were feeling, it would have been a much longer conversation. Let me tell you about what's really going on in my life, right? Why? Because we're broken. Because while on the outside everything looks good, on the inside we know things aren't what they appear to be. Maybe you're here this morning and your life isn't falling apart. But you can sense things aren't where they ought to be. Friend, no matter who you are, where you're from this morning, no matter how much money, it doesn't matter if you take the box home with you or not, all right? Listen, we're all broken. And I think this morning, from this incredible passage of Scripture, we can learn some wonderful truths that can teach us that God has such a desire to do great things with the leftovers in our life. For a few moments, let's learn some lessons from some leftovers and see what God has for us. We see this, first of all, this morning. Jesus cared about the leftovers. He cared about them. We saw it there in verse number 12. It's a wonderful truth. It's simple. While everybody else was busy with the loaves, Jesus looked at the leftovers. The Bible tells us, he looks at them, he says, "Hey, listen, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." It's amazing that Jesus cared about the leftovers. You think about all the things that were going on in Jesus' life. His ministry was basically condensed to about 3.5 years. And in those 3.5 years, he was going to heal the blind, he was going to heal the lame, he was going to heal the deaf, he was going to heal the sick, he was going to cast out demons, he was going to teach truth, he was preparing to give his life. That very day, at the end of the day, he was going to send his disciples out on a boat. And while they were out on the boat, the storm was going to come in and Jesus was going to have to go walking out on the water. I mean, like, all these things that were going to take place in Jesus' life. And yet here in John chapter number 6, he stops, he pauses to care about some leftovers. If it were me with Jesus, I'd have been saying, "We don't have time for this. We got too many other things to do. We got to get here. We got to get there. We got all this stuff going on. We got to get on to the next big thing." But Jesus wasn't concerned with the bright lights and with the notoriety and the next big thing. No, Jesus was focused on the forgotten leftovers. And listen, friend, I'm thankful that he was. Because the truth is, my life is just a bunch of broken pieces and fragments and leftovers. Leftovers of bad choices, bad decisions. Things that you look back and you've got regrets in your life. And the reason, you see, the reason that I make those bad decisions is because the Bible says that I'm a sinner. And you are too. In Romans chapter number 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It is a few verses later, in verse number 23, he says this, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know what makes God so glorious? The fact that he never sinned. That Jesus never sinned. I mean, that's what makes him so glorious. That's the thing that's so incredible. I mean, the fact that he's absolutely perfect. Do you know you're not perfect this morning? If you walked, listen, I know how it is, okay? Guys and girls are so different, okay? All the girls in here, you're like, "Yeah, I know I'm not perfect," okay? All the guys in here, you looked in the mirror this morning and you went, "Yeah, pretty good," you know? That's the way that it works. But the truth is none of us are perfect. We're all flawed. We've all fallen short. But God is perfect. That's the glory of God. And you know, the problem with that is that there's something that separates us from God. And that is our sin. Or the fact that we are a sinner. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 6:23, the wage, the payment for our sin is death. Death, it's a separation from God for all of eternity. There's only two places that are going to last forever. One is heaven, one is a lake of fire, one is hell. And if sin separates us from God, and God is going to spend eternity in heaven, well, that only gives us one other option of where we're supposed to end up because of our sins. But the second half of that verse is so wonderful because it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God has offered you eternal life. That's through Jesus Christ. You know, religion tells us a lot of ways that we can get to heaven. On Wednesday nights, we've been walking through some different religions and what different religions teach about how to get to heaven. There's a lot that tell you can be a good person, that you can do good things, that you can go to church and get baptized and give money and confess your sins to a person. I mean, there's a lot of things that religion says that you can do. But did you know that the Bible doesn't say that? You see, we all have to make a decision that we have to have a final authority in our life. This is so important. Don't miss this. We all have a final authority. Some people, it's a textbook. They read a textbook in school and they think, man, well, why do I believe what I believe? Well, because somebody wrote down in a textbook something that I believe, and we take it to the bank. That's what I believe. Other people, they just decide that they believe something. It's what they believe. I was talking with a couple that used to come to our church. They moved away, and they were sharing with me about somebody that they had moved next to in Montana. You understand there's some people that have some crazy ideas in Montana, and a lot of them are tucked away in the corners of, you know, secret places, right? And this guy shared with them. He said, listen, he said, this is what I believe. He said, I believe that the aliens came to the earth and procreated with apes, and that's where we came from. So where'd you get that from? He said, that's just what I believe. You can believe whatever you want to. Sometimes it's a little crazy, all right? We all have a final authority. Can I tell you what it ought to be? It ought to be God and His Word. You see, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you or I believe. What matters is the one that created everything. And what He says. And the Bible tells us that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that we can't get to heaven on our own. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter number 3. It's not by the good works that we can accomplish. No, it's because of what Jesus Christ did. You see, in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. You know what that means? It means while we were nothing but leftovers. Broken fragments and pieces. I've met a lot of people that say, well, listen, once I get my life together, then I'll get saved. Once I get my life together, then I'll trust in Christ. No, friend. It's not the way that it works. There were people in Jesus' day that thought they had everything together. You know what the Bible calls them? Pharisees. It was the people that were broken that Jesus was able to do something with. While you were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on the cross. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So what did Jesus do? He died. He died. He paid the payment that was required. But here's why His death is different from what your death is. His death is different. Why? Because He was perfect. Because He never once sinned. He was the satisfactory payment, the Bible tells us. So how do you receive that gift? I mean, like, you know, if it's a gift, what do I have to do? I mean, Kyle, do I have to come to you and confess my sins to you? No, please don't, okay? Don't. I don't want to hear about your sins. Okay, don't tell me about them. That's awkward. All right, it just makes the relationship weird. Okay, don't do that. No. Listen, you don't have to confess your sins to me because I'm a sinner too, and then I'll feel like I got to confess my sins to you, and it just gets weird. Okay, no. Listen, the Bible tells us how. Over in Romans chapter number 4, He says this, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Okay, that's so important because what He says there, He says, listen, if it's by the works that you do, him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If it's by the works that you do, we all understand what debt is. Debt is when we owe somebody, right? Or somebody owes us. He says, if it's by the works that you do, then God owes you. Friend, God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. The very next verse, though, it says this, "But to him that worketh not, not by works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You say, what does it say there? It says this. It says, listen, it's not by the works that you do. It's by the faith that you put your trust in. Putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Believing on Jesus Christ and what He did for you. How do you do it? Well, Romans chapter number 10 verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you have to do? Listen, friend, whenever I was 9 years old, a preacher preached a message similar to this. And he told me, listen, you're a sinner, Kyle. He didn't tell me this, but he told the whole crowd. But I felt like he was preaching to me. And I'm like, yeah, I am. Now, 9 years old, I hadn't robbed any banks, done any drugs, anything like that. But I had sinned. And I knew I was a sinner. He said, listen, you're a sinner. And I was like, yeah, I'm a sinner. He said, and you deserve to spend eternity in hell because of your sin. I'm like, yeah, I do. He was like, but Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin, so you don't have to. I'm like, oh, man. He said, what do you have to do to receive it? He said, all you got to do is receive it. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I can't do it on my own, but I know that you did it for me. And I'm putting my full faith and trust, not in what I can do, but what you already did. See, religion says, do all these things to get eternal life. But what the Bible says is it's already been done. Jesus Christ died for you. Friend, I'm so thankful that Jesus cares about broken pieces and leftovers. Because that's my life. Maybe you're here this morning, and friend, if you don't get this first part, the rest of it's not going to make any sense and isn't going to matter anyways. Listen, get this first part. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a point in your life where you've been able to come into that place of agreeing with God that, listen, I am a sinner and I can't obtain salvation on my own. I can't pay for it myself. I can't get to heaven on my own. It's only through Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. If you've never made that decision before, listen, friend, you can make it today. Right in your seat. You can pray right where you're at and just, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that you died for me to pay for my sins. And I'm putting my full faith and trust in you and what you did. You say, Kyle, that seems so simple. I know, it does seem so simple, doesn't it? Seems like I should have to do something, but just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Because in our pride, we want to do something. But the Bible tells us that the way up is down. Humility comes before being lifted up. And if we're truly going to accept Christ as our Savior, we have to come to Him humbly and say, God, I know it's nothing I can do. It's only what you did for me. I'm so thankful Jesus cares about the leftovers because that's my life. And maybe that's you here this morning. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope before the end of the service today, you'll make that decision. Jesus cared about the leftovers, but I love this next part. Jesus doesn't waste the leftovers. He doesn't waste the leftovers. In verse number 13, he says this, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten." This is an incredible scene. I mean, after the disciples had made trip after trip after trip of handing out the loaves and the fish, Jesus tells them to go back and to collect the leftovers. And as they do, they come back with 12 baskets full. That's incredible. You say, Kyle, how does that work out mathematically? I don't know. It doesn't. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. There's a lot of debate about what they did with the 12 baskets. No one can say for sure. Some say that the disciples kept them all for themselves. I kind of like to think that they took them all to that little boy's house. And we're like, hey, let's knock on the door. And they're like, hey, by the way, I know you packed a lunch for your boy today. And look what it turned into. I don't know. I think that would have been so cool. I don't know. But regardless of what they did with the leftovers, what we do know is that Jesus didn't waste them. And the truth is, Jesus never wastes fragments. He never wastes the broken pieces. There's a Japanese pottery art that's different from normal forms of pottery. It differs because it isn't the making of a new pot on the pottery wheel. No, it's the art of taking broken pottery and repairing it with gold. Instead of throwing away the beloved piece of pottery, it's fixed in a way that doesn't pretend that it hasn't been broken, but instead honors the brokenness that that pot had gone through. It highlights the repaired seams with liquid gold, making that pottery stronger than it even and even more valuable because it had been reinforced with golden scars. It's pretty cool. And friend, can I tell you this? God has a purpose for the fragments in your life. He has a purpose for the brokenness that you've gone through. Through the situations of your life that's left you feeling like that all that remains is leftovers. God wants to use your broken situations for His glory and for your good. He wants to weave the gold of His goodness into the brokenness of your situations. Romans chapter number 8 tells us in verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. James tells us over in James chapter number 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. He says, you have various trials that you're going to go through. And he says this, you know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I love that. It has this idea of not escaping your trials, but going through your trials and realizing through your trials that God was enough all along. And when He says this, wanting nothing, it has the idea of just going, God's enough. God's enough. Wow. It's through the pain and the stretching that God grows you. It's like the person who lifts weights and exercises. There's probably a few of you in this room. I know we're pretty far into the year. Don't worry, January's coming, okay? You can be one of those too, all right? But listen, there's probably a few in this room that you've exercised in your life at some point, all right? You know, I know I remember back in the good old days when I used to exercise. But anyway, what do you do when you exercise? You go in and you lift weights, you run, you do these things, and what happens? It hurts. You're in pain. The older I get, the less I have to do to feel those same feelings. It's unbelievable, you know? I mean, like you go out and you're just like pulling weeds out of the garden and you're like, oh man, you know? It's unbelievable. You know, I don't know how this happened. But why do we go back if we do? Because we know that the pain is good. We know that whenever you're lifting the weights and afterwards you feel the soreness in your arms or something, you know that that's good. Why? Because it's stretching. It's tearing and it's rebuilding. It's making it stronger. It's making it so that that it doesn't hurt so much the next time, so that you can get through on the other side. See, when we exercise, it's a good thing to feel the pain, to feel the resistance. And friend, the fragments of your life have a purpose as well. The stretching that you go through, the pain that you may face, God doesn't allow you to go through it on accident. No, friend, He has a purpose behind it. Maybe it's for your growth. We can mark it down. It's definitely for His glory. And maybe, just maybe, you can't see it from where you are now, but one day you'll be able to look back and it'll be clear then. Because God never wastes leftovers. And He isn't going to waste them in your life either. He cares about the fragments. He cares about the leftovers. And He never wastes them. Finally, this morning, we know this. Not only does He care about the leftovers, not only does He never waste those fragments and those leftovers, but listen, friends, Jesus, He always uses the leftovers. He always uses them. There again in verse number 12 and 13, I don't want you to miss this because this is so cool, okay? It says, and when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gathered up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I don't want you to miss this last part, because this part of the miracle is just incredible. In fact, as I was reading it this week, God just spoke to my heart about it. I thought this is just so awesome. See, the feeding of the 5,000 was amazing. The filling of the 12 baskets, that was incredible. But don't miss this. Jesus could have collected the fragments himself. You understand? I mean, like, Jesus had the power to do that. He could have just been like, all right, fragments, you know, into the baskets. I mean, he could have. But instead, he used 12 broken men to be part of collecting the fragments with him. Again, I don't know what they did with the 12 baskets of the leftovers that they collected, but I'm confident why there were 12 baskets. It's because there were 12 disciples. I know that may sound simple, but don't miss it. Jesus used the broken fragments to teach broken men about the sufficiency of a perfect Savior. Jesus used the leftovers in the lives of these broken men to bring glory to God. Because God uses fragments. In Luke chapter number 10, there's a story of a man known as a certain Samaritan. In fact, we would call the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, if you have a Bible, it might even have a title on the top that says the Good Samaritan. The story goes like this. There was a Jewish man that was traveling down a road one day when some robbers came along and they beat him and they left him for dead. And there's this Levite, there's this priest, these religious guys, they come through and they see this man on the side of the road, left for dead, and they feel bad for him. I kind of picture them saying, oh man, what a bummer. Bad deal for this guy. I feel bad for him. But the Bible says they pass by on the other side. Then all of a sudden, there's this certain Samaritan. And I love that, because when Jesus was telling this story, you got to put it in context. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't have anything to do with each other. In fact, they hated one another. And so this Samaritan, when Jesus is telling the story, he's telling these guys, he says, listen, the Levite passed by, the priest passed by, and he said, and then there's this certain Samaritan that passes by. And everybody that's listening, they're like, I know what's about to happen. This Samaritan's going to go over and kick this guy and finish him off. That's what he's going to do. I mean, like, because he hates him. But it isn't what he does. The Bible tells us that this certain Samaritan, he goes over and he has compassion on this man. And the Bible tells us that he takes him and he puts him on his donkey, that he bundles up his wounds, he pours oil on him, medicine, things like that, and he takes him to an inn. And when he gets him there, he says, do whatever you gotta do to help this guy get back up on his feet. He says, if it costs more than what I'm giving you now, he said, when I pass back through, I'll give you more money. Whatever you gotta do to help this guy, do it. He says, because I want to help this broken guy get back up on his feet. You know what's amazing about that story? The Bible in the text never calls him the Good Samaritan. It says he's a certain Samaritan. We call him good. We read that story. People read that story. And as they read that story, they said, man, that's not just a normal Samaritan. That's a good one. He's a good Samaritan. Why? Because he went over and he helped that guy out. This broken guy went over to, he found somebody else that was broken, and he went over and he did what he could to help this guy get back up on his feet. And because he did that, man, he's a good Samaritan. Friend, could it be that God wants to use the broken life that you've been through to collect the broken lives all around you? To lift up the lives of those that are broken all around you? Maybe God wants this morning not for you just to be a Christian, but don't miss it. He wants you to be a good one. One that comes along and lifts other broken lives up when they're down. One that whenever they see somebody else that's going through a broken situation, that's going through hurting, that's going through pain, that's going through suffering, that you can be the one that comes alongside and that you can pick up the leftovers of their life. Why? Because you've been there. Because you're broken. And you can come alongside them and say, listen, I get it, man. I understand. I want to encourage you. I want to help you to get back on your feet. I want to be there for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to walk alongside you. I just want to help you. Whatever you need, I want to help you. Listen, friend, the reality is this. The church is full of Christians so many times. But unfortunately, it's not full of good ones. Because we're so busy with our lives that we don't have time to help anybody else. I'm sure thankful that Jesus cared enough to look at those broken disciples and said, listen, I'm going to use you to collect some fragments to teach you one final lesson. Maybe you don't get it yet, but you will. The lesson of the fragments this morning. At 22 years old, Jim McLaren's future looked extremely bright. He had graduated from Yale and he had a promising career in both football and acting. But in a moment, everything changed when one night as he rode his motorcycle, he was hit by a bus. At first, they thought he was dead, but by some miracle, they saved his life. He began to recover, except for one crucial thing. Jim had lost his left leg below his knee. He was determined not to allow that to stop him. And over the next 8 years, he dedicated himself to becoming one of the best one-legged athletes in the world. He began by running 10K races. Eventually, he began competing in triathlons, where he had to run 26.2 miles, followed by swimming 2.4 miles, and a nice leisurely bike ride at the end of 112 miles. All with one leg. He was incredible. Everything seemed to be going well. Everything seemed to be back on track until one day Jim was competing in Los Angeles and a van was mistakenly led on the street where Jim was cycling in his bike competition. He was struck by the van, thrown against a light pole, snapped his neck, and it left him paralyzed. He was now confined to a wheelchair. Suffered constant pain in his nerves, in his arms, and his legs because they had been completely severed, and he would suffer from spastic fits. After 9 months of painful rehabilitation, he was living independently and giving motivational speeches. But while everything looked good on the outside, Jim's heart was broken. The agony of realizing that he would never walk again sent Jim into deep depression. He became addicted to drugs, to cocaine, just trying to numb his heart's pain. And one night, by his own testimony, Jim rolled his wheelchair down the street where he had raced marathons. He was overcome with grief as he looked into the sky and he cried out to God, "Why are you doing this to me?" That night, Jim faced a choice, he said. He said, "I didn't want to die, but neither did I want to live a quadriplegic. I didn't know what to do. I was powerless to change my circumstances." But that night, he decided to make peace with what had happened to him. Having read the book of Job for the 10th time, he realized that God works through trials and troubles to draw men closer to Him. And for the rest of his life, until he died in 2010, Jim was a source of comfort and encouragement for many other wounded and hurting people. Jim McLaren realized that his broken, fragmented leftover of a life could be used to help others who were broken, fragmented, and left over as well. Friend, I don't know where you are or what you've been through tonight, this morning. We're in the morning. I don't know what you've been through in your life. I don't know what you faced. I don't know what situations that you've had, what phone calls you've had to answer. But I do know this, that if you're still breathing, God isn't done with you. Maybe God brought you here today because you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Why don't you stop trusting in what you can do to get yourself to heaven? And instead, trust in what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. Maybe God brought you here today to let you know that He has a purpose for your brokenness. Would you allow Him to weave that gold through the fragments of your life to make a beautiful vessel for His glory? And maybe God brought you here to let you know that He wants to use the fragments of your life to reach into someone else's broken life and lift them up. After all, that's what Jesus did for you when His life was broken on the cross. He was broken so that you could be lifted up out of hell and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Oh, God has a way of using leftovers. Friend, let's call the waiter over and ask for one last box. Because there's a lot of leftovers that God still wants to use. And I can tell you this morning, God wants to use the fragments of your life for His glory. And I hope this morning you'll say, okay, God, here am I, use me. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You, God, for the time that You've given us to be able to spend a few moments just looking at it, staring into the word of God, and God pulling some wonderful truths from this incredible story that we have in the Bible. It's a miracle that it happened. It's incredible, God, but may we not be so overcome by the miracle that we miss the fragments. And I pray, God, for some here this morning whose lives are broken, that are hurting, God, You bring comfort. Some that maybe are wondering if You can still use them, God, that You would use them. And God, I pray for some here maybe this morning that don't know You as their Savior, that their life is broken and they've never found a way to fix it. They've tried religion. They've tried a lot of different things. But God, there's only one. It's through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, this morning they would get that settled and they'd accept You as their Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as the music's playing, I want you to think about that last question just for a moment. Nobody's looking around, but this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, Kyle, I've never heard this before. Maybe you're saying, I have heard this before, but I don't know. I've been trying to do good. I've been trying to be a good person. I feel like I'm doing pretty well, but the Bible tells us we all fall short of the glory of God. You, no matter how much good you can do, you'll never be perfect. This morning, maybe as the Word of God was preached, God pointed in your life and said, listen, you've never truly received the forgiveness for your sins. It's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. Maybe this morning as you're sitting in your seat, God spoke to your heart and said, yeah, that's where it starts. That's where it's at. Friend, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now. Whenever I was 9 years old, God revealed that to me, showed it to me. I mean, it was so clear that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior. And where I was seated, I prayed and said, God, will You forgive me for my sins? I know that I'm a sinner. Right where you're seated this morning, maybe you'd say something similar to that. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that You died for me, and I'm trusting what You did for me, not in myself, to get me to heaven. Friend, this morning, I'd encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in Him as your Savior, make that decision this morning. And if you do know Christ, God has a purpose for your life. Why don't you allow Him to take the leftover broken pieces and use them for His glory? With heads bowed and with eyes closed, let's do this. Let's stand together as the music plays, and we're just going to take a few moments here. And I want you to give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to make your seat an altar, but I just encourage you to take a few moments and spend time with the Lord. Maybe